So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Reverend JFK Mensah, a seasoned Bible teacher with over 40 years of ministry experience. He is a pastor, a church planter, a missionary, and an international conference speaker. He is passionate about making Christ-like disciples worldwide. JFK Mensah is the General Overseer of Great Commission Church International. May you be transformed as you listen to the Word of God.
Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now.
Father, we thank you. Thank you for the work that your Spirit is doing in the lives of your people. Lord, help us to finish this work in one generation. This is our prayer. This is our cry. In Jesus' name, amen. This evening, I want us to examine the enemies and hindrances to our faith. The enemies, hindrances to our faith. I would like to list for you 8 of the most dangerous enemies and hindrances of faith. I would like you to write them down and I will see how far we can go before my time is up. And the rest, you can discuss them on your own. And the way I remember them is I use the acronym MUDFISH. 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 That's what I use to remember the enemies of faith. M means mental assent. Mental assent. I will explain it. U for unbelief. Unbelief. D for doubt. Doubt. F for fear. Fear. I for ignorance. Ignorance. S for sin. Sin. H for hypocrisy and presumption. H for hypocrisy and presumption. Now, I normally add lack of endurance or persistence. But let us see how far we can go. We all need to understand that Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has healed you. If you can believe, all things are possible. In fact, John chapter 14 verse 12 is saying, if you believe in me, the works I do, you will do also. And greater works than this will you do, because I am going to the Father. Then anything which robs us of faith or which fights our faith, we need to fight it, because it's an enemy that is seeking to either destroy you or break what God wants to do in your life. There are mountains in your life you can never climb if your faith does not reach a certain level. Therefore, all of us need to battle against the things which fight faith. Number one, what is mental assent? Mental assent means you have heard the promise. Your mind accepts it. And sometimes even your emotions. But your will refuses to act. Then we say it is mental assent. Let's read a few of the passages. First of all, James chapter 2. We are reading verse 19 and then verse 26. Mental assent is when you hear good news, but you refuse to mix it with faith so that you can act and get the result. Yes.
James chapter 2 verses 19 and 26 later. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.
You believe that there is one God. Good. You are not doing any extraordinary thing, because even demons believe that. Do you understand? Even evil spirits, Satan himself, he believes there is one God. And they even tremble. But they do nothing about it. So faith without works is dead. Because many of us go to church. We read the Bible. We hear a lot of things. But we do nothing about them. We call it mental assent. Yes. Verse 26.
26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Faith without corresponding action is dead. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2, the Bible says that good news came to the Israelites just as it has come to us. But it did not profit them because it did not mix with faith in those who heard it.
Hebrews 4:2. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith.
The message they heard did not profit them because they did not combine it with faith. When you hear good news, your choice is to take action on the news or to leave it without doing anything about it. It's in the Bible that you shall lay your hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Is it not in the Bible? How many people have read in the Bible that you shall lay your hands on the sick and the sick shall recover? If you have read it, I want to see. Okay. Do you believe it? Now, when a typical sick person comes to you, what do you do? Have you gone to the hospital? Have you talked to the doctor? Because You know it is in the Bible, you shall lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. But you don't believe that you are the one the Bible is addressing. Therefore, you don't pray for sick people because you don't act on it. The average Christian goes to church but has never cast out an evil spirit. Why? Because it's in the Bible. Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. It says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. It's in the Bible. But you have never done it because you have heard it with your ears, but your heart has not mixed with it.
Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Matthew chapter 10 verse 8.
This is why I'm saying the church is filled with a lot of believing unbelievers. Because it's in the Bible. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. It is in the Bible. You know it, but you don't do it because it is mental assent. It's something you hear, but you don't engage your heart and mix it with faith and tell yourself, oh, is that it? Jesus, I should heal the sick, I should raise the dead, I should cleanse the... Oh, okay, I'm satisfied. Then from that time, you start acting. I normally make fun that when I was very young, I was 26 when I was made the Volta regional pastor for our church. And all the pastors were older than me. All the elders were older than me. I mean, everybody. So each month I would rush to the headquarters and tell my head pastor that so-and-so has done this, so-and-so has said this, so-and-so. First month, second month, third month. So he told me in the third month that, JFK, we put you there as regional pastor to solve the problems in the Volta region. If you bring the problems back to the national headquarters every time, then we should remove you and put another person there. Then I said, oh, is that it? Now I understand. Then I went back. I dismissed 20 pastors. And if they say, we beg, I say, go to the headquarters. I'm finished. And then one elder also went and impregnated another woman, even though he was married. I went to church. I punished him 5 years. When we closed, he brought somebody to say, they should ask me if I know he's older than me. And how, what right do I have to tell him that I'm punishing him 5 years in church. I told the chairman to tell him that he's dismissed from the church. From today, he should go to church in Tema if he wants. Then another person, and the church became quiet. I was the regional pastor from the beginning, but I didn't engage the fact that I was the regional pastor. Luke 10:19, Jesus says, behold, I give to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We hear it, but we don't believe it. The average Christian fears witches more than they fear God. This is what we call mental assent. You've heard it. And Jesus, you say, oh, you give me power to tread on serpents and scorpions. How nice. But you have not engaged that promise or statement with your faith. You haven't mixed it with your faith. Therefore, you still fear when somebody says your mother is a witch. I won't eat with her again, and I don't want her to touch my child, and so on. Because you have heard Jesus saying he has given you power to turn on somebody, but you don't. You see, your heart has not engaged it. You are not against it. You are not against the Bible, but you are not for it too. That is what we call mental assent. Your mind agrees with the Bible. Sometimes your heart, even your feelings, agree with the Bible, because you tremble and fall down and worship. But your will never really considers engaging that promise or that truth in the Bible. And we call it mental assent. You see, even demons believe there is one God, and they tremble, but they do nothing about it. Is it clear? Okay, I can't spend all the time on it, but I hope you've got it. And you know that there are many things in the Bible like that. You hear, but you have, okay. You are not against it too. You are not against it. But you do nothing about it. This type of faith is dead faith. That's what James calls it. It's dead because you are doing nothing about it. You are not engaging the thing. Number two, unbelief. Unbelief is from the Greek word apistia. It means somebody who has refused to believe. Now, the person who has unbelief is saying, I don't believe. Let me give you a few examples. The father of John the Baptist, he was called Zacharias. In Luke chapter 1, from verse 18 to 22, the Bible says the angel Gabriel was sent from heaven to announce to him that, I know you are old, your wife is old, but she will become pregnant and she will have a son. You will call his name John. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And people will be happy at his birth. Now, John the Baptist's father was a priest. He was serving in the house of God. And the verse 6 says, he was a righteous man. He has read and heard that Abraham's wife was 90 years old before she became pregnant to bring forth Isaac. Meaning he has the background information that with God all things are possible. But he said, how can this be? And the angel said, oh, is that it? Okay, you will be damned. You can't talk again until this child is born. I told you yesterday that unbelief gets under the skin of God. Whenever you are dealing with God, He knows your heart. And refusal to believe means, no. This cannot be true. And the angel immediately acted and struck him. And he became dumb. Another gentleman, okay, you can read, just read the verse 20.
Luke 1:20. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words. Which will come true at the proper time.
This is the difference. I will bring out the difference more clearly when we get to doubt. But unbelief is refusal to believe. Another person too who did that in the Bible is the captain on whose arm the king leaned in 2 Kings chapter 7. In 2 Kings chapter 7 from verse 1, we are told that there was famine in Samaria until the women formed cooperatives to be boiling their children and eating. So one woman brought her son and they boiled and ate. And when it was the time of the second woman to bring her son, she went and hid the child. And so the matter came to the king. And the king tore his clothes and they rushed on the man of God, Elisha. And Elisha told him and the a captain on whose arm he leaned that tomorrow by this time, there will be so much food in Samaria that they will be selling one olonka of gari for 50 pesos. One olonka of gari, 50 pesos, Ghana. And the captain on whose arm the king leaned said, oh, Toli, Toli, you these men of God, too known. You just talk, talk. Man, Nabu, big mouth. That's all you know. When there is famine and people are boiling their children, you say tomorrow by this time. Even if God opens windows in heaven, can this thing happen? Then the man of God told him that you will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat. You won't eat of it. Oh, okay. Just read the first two verse, two or three verses for us.
Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. About this time tomorrow, a seer of flour will sell for a shekel and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen? You will see it with your own eyes, answered Elisha, but you will not eat any of it.
Yes. So, what happened? You know the story. Four lepers outside the gate of Samaria said, all deaf be close eye. If we go back to the city, there's famine, no food. Nobody will mind us. If we go to these uncircumcised Syrians, if they kill us, they kill us. If they don't kill us, we eat. So they went. And God caused the Syrians to hear an army. And they ran. They just ran. All of them left their tents, their food, their gold and silver clothing. And they just jumped onto their horses and the camp was empty. And these lepers, four lepers, they went to one tent. Fufu. Chicken soup, and they sat and ate. They went to the next tent, jollof rice with corned beef stew, and then they sat and ate. Then they went to the next tent, akple and fetridechi, and they sat and they ate. Then they said, no. What we are doing is not good. The people in the city are hungry. And here we are sampling the food and taking gold and silver. If we keep quiet until the morning, disaster will overtake us. Let's go and tell them. And they went to shout, hey, is there anybody in the king's house? And we went to the camp of the Syrians and there is nobody there. There is food. And when the matter got to the king said, hey, I know what they are doing. They know we are hungry. So they are just withdrawing a little so that when we pounce on the food, they will pounce on us. Then one wise servant said, at least, let's send some few lean horses in the city to chase them and see what they have got so that we can be sure. And so they agreed. And the people went with the few horses and saw that the Syrians, they had fled and scattered their clothing, everything. And so the bell was rung, bring, bring, dining hall, bring, bring. There's food outside the gate. And the person the king asked to supervise the hungry people was this two known officer who said that even if God opens windows in heavens, can it be? And he was at the gate with his two known again. Hey, behave yourself. Hey, one line, you people, hey. And these hungry people had no patience for him. So they pushed him down and trampled him underfoot and got their food. So the food was cheap and they ate, but this man of unbelief, he saw it with his eyes. He never ate. You know, some people pride themselves up. Me, I don't believe things easily. Me, I don't believe. Me, I'm not like that. You can't just fool me around. No. This captain saw for himself the result of unbelief. When you think you know too much and you want to resist God, his answer is that you will see it with your eyes, but you won't eat it. You enjoy it. That's it. I have gone to places and when you are preaching, some people are receiving the word and some people too are actively resisting the word. You know that you are the same person. You sense it in your spirit. You see? But you go ahead anyway. At the end of the day, those who believe, they are saved. They are healed. They receive their miracle. And those who choose to be in unbelief, they also perish. Unbelief is refusal to believe. Do you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? In John chapter 11, some Jews over there went to tell the other Jews, the Pharisees and scribes and their leaders, that, hey, do you know what Jesus has done again? We can't stop him. He has just raised Lazarus from the dead. The guy was dead for 4 days and he called him and the guy came out and no blood transfusion and the guy is walking. Then the Pharisee said, Anna, if that's the case, we will not only kill Jesus, we'll kill Lazarus too. Because people are going to see Lazarus and believe on Jesus. So we will kill Lazarus and kill Jesus. That's unbelief. More miracles do not make them believe. They are now ready not only to kill Jesus, but kill Lazarus. Because people are believing on Jesus when they see Lazarus. That's what we call unbelief. Is it clear? Therefore, the person who is in unbelief doesn't need more miracles. He doesn't need more stuff. The more miracles, the more you try to convince him, the more he blasphemes and goes back into doing worse things. That brings us to number three. Doubt. Doubt is different from unbelief in that the person who doubts has two minds, two opinions, two convictions. He is not sure. Let's read James chapter 1 verse 6 to 8.
James chapter 1 verse 6 to 8. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does.
You see, doubt is, I believe Jesus will heal me. Oh, I don't believe Jesus will heal me. I'm not sure Jesus will. Oh, yeah, he will heal me. Oh, hey, he has healed Sister Sylvia. No, he won't heal me. Oh, last time, Brother King died. So, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that person think he can receive anything from the Lord. Mark chapter 11, verse 23.
Mark chapter 11, verse 23. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him.
Let's all read it. Go. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. Four things. Number one, doubt robs you of your miracles. There are many things you have not been able to do in life because you doubt. Number two, doubt is in the heart. Faith also is in the heart. This means that doubt is lodged in the deepest part of your personality. Doubt is lodged in the deepest part of your personality. It's in your heart. So Jesus said, if you don't doubt in your heart. Number three, he says, the person with doubt can change his position. The person with unbelief has made up his mind, I will not believe. But the person with doubts is saying, I believe, I don't believe. I will be healed, I will not be healed. Jesus will provide money for school fees. He won't provide money for school fees. Oh, God will give me a good husband to marry. Hey, I know some Christians, he says, who are not married though. God will not give me a husband. So, this type of position can be changed. The good news about doubt is that with more facts, a doubting person can become a believing person. So what the doubter needs is more persuasion, more conviction, more facts, more information to make him change his position and become stable. And the fourth thing you will see from the passage is that when you change your position and you believe, then what you say will happen. But if you believe, but you change your position to doubt, then you will sink. This is what happened to Peter when Jesus was walking on the sea in Matthew chapter 14. You see, all the disciples were praying, hey, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And Jesus said, it is I. Stop that ghost thing. And Peter said, Lord, if it is you, ask me to come to you on the water. Then Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and put his feet on the sea. Now you must understand that Peter is a fisherman. Therefore, these things, the sea is not a story for him. He knows the sea. He knows what it means to drown. But he started walking on the sea. Like Jesus. And all the disciples, hey Peter, you're this Peter. Oh Peter, hey Peter, Peter, you're walking on the sea. Hey Peter, Peter, oh Peter, hey you, Peter. And the waves started hitting his leg. And he started sinking. And he said, Lord, save! And Jesus came and took him by the hand and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I am happy that Peter walked on the sea small. Because it means you can do what Jesus did if you don't doubt. I am also happy that Jesus didn't say, hey, you see, small boys I am. You see, I am your master. I'm walking on the sea and you small boy too, you want to walk on the sea. You see, you are drowning. You learn your lesson. Next time, don't try it. Jesus did not say that. Jesus rather rebuked him that you could have walked if you had not doubted. You could have danced on the sea, you know. But that is what doubt does to us. There are many people, Christians, they begin big projects in life, but on the way, doubt eats them up and the project stops. And everybody is asking, oh, but you started this. The funds dry up. Somehow, I have been witness to people who have been healed and they testify, but the next day they get back to become fools and the same thing has happened, sometimes worse. Because in the atmosphere, the environment of faith, they can believe God for a miracle. This is my cancer. Vanish in the name of Jesus. But the same person, when he goes outside, say, ah, I don't feel it again. Is it true? No. Nobody's cancer vanishes like that. No. It doesn't happen. The doctor says you will die in 2 years' time. No. It can't happen. No. Yeah. This is not me. And of course, the cancer comes back. Because faith removed it. Doubt brings it back. Let's go on. But another point. Doubt is sin. Doubt is sin. Unbelief is a worse sin than doubt. But Romans chapter 14 verse 23 says, anyone who doubts is condemned.
Romans 14:23. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Tell your friend, doubting is sin. There are big things God wants to do in our lives. But whenever you engage in doubting, you are setting into motion the forces that destroy faith. And they make sure that you cannot get to where you should in life. Do you think God is not searching for somebody from whose body handkerchiefs and aprons can heal the sick? Do you think it pains God if there is a Christian who who does this? And he's in Moscow. You say, ah, and you are in Edinburgh. You say, oh, and you are in Johannesburg. Like Philip. Do you think God doesn't want it? Eh? No, let's talk true. Me, I come from Volta region. The more powerful a juju man is, the more converts he has. As I speak now, there are Americans who come to take their master's degree at the Akonedi Shrine in Latte. Yes, it's a fetish establishment, but they want the experience of how the fetish works. And they go to Latte, and they walk barefooted, and they go through all the rituals and take their master's degree.
Doctoral.
And even doctoral. This is true. In the same way, if your Christian life is such that nothing happens, there is nothing about you of faith, nobody wants to come to you because there is nothing around you that shows there is even Jesus in your heart. Is it making sense? A lot of us, our lives have nothing to show that you are a supernatural person. Because you are living in conscious and consistent doubt. You cannot believe God for anything. Ask yourself, what big thing have I ever believed God for in my life? You see, the average Christian in church, even though sometimes I rebuke them, I love people who come and tell me that, oh, for me, I want to win 10 million souls for God before I die. Such a person, at least, he is believing God for 10 million souls. You see that is faith. But look at your life. You are just an ordinary human being. There is no difference between you and an unbeliever. You look at your life. Nothing around you is any supernatural thing. Look at your life. Because the church today has been taught how to doubt the Bible. Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth when he comes?
I tell you, no.
Yes.
I tell you, you will see that they get justice. And quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?
When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, you are all taking SS exams. You all go to university. You all finish university. You all go for national service. You all marry. You all have children. You all grow. You are all promoted. Then you are all pensioned. You all die. Look at your life. What is different about you? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Lot of doubters in the church. They doubt everything. They doubt everything. And I used to tell them the story of my spectacles. When I was young, we were playing football. And the football went under a shrub. I wasn't looking, you know, children. And then I went to pick the football, not knowing that there was a sharp branch. And it pierced my eye, one of my eyes, with blood. So from secondary school, form one, I came to my uncle here, 37 Military Hospital. He was a medical officer. And I started wearing glasses from secondary school, form one. Before I could see on the board, and my eyes were teary. I used spectacles for 7 years. Then I got to the university. But I had received Jesus. And I went for church convention at KJB in the Volta region. And as the man of God preached, he said that all those who had problems with their eyes and wanted healing should come and touch his handkerchief and they will be healed. But I had a brother with me from the university and we were all doubters. Senior prefects in doubting. So he told me that I know these men of God. If you go with your spectacles, they will break the spectacles and you come back, you are not healed. You have to buy a more expensive pair of spectacles. Therefore, take my spectacles. Hold them. I will go. If nothing happens, I will come for it and then I will take yours. And when nothing happens, you come back for it. You hear? I say, yes, sir. So he went. They touched the handkerchief. Nothing happened. Touched his eye. Nothing happened. He said, do you see? And he came and took the spectacles. And I gave him money. I also went. Nothing happened. But God being so good, this was Easter time, around April. God being so good, the long vacations in August, I was at a youth evangelism school camp in, Presec here.
Legon.
Presec Legon here. The same man came. But that day, God wanted to help me. So my quiet time was Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. We can read it. It says, what does that mean?
Okay. What if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness?
When people don't have faith, will their lack of faith make God's faithfulness zero?
Not at all.
Not at all.
Let God be true.
Let God be true.
And every man a liar.
Ah, I don't know. The verse just jumped up and slapped me. So I said, meaning if I don't believe God, I'm cheating myself. You're not cheating the pastor. You're not cheating the miracle worker. You're not cheating the man of God. You are cheating yourself. So I told myself, no. Today, my spectacles will go down. Came. That day, he preached on the power in the name of Jesus Christ. He didn't, unfortunately for all of us, he didn't call for healing. He didn't, he just asked her to get up and just pray. Then I told myself that, look, even though this man has not asked for prayer on healing, I am healed. I put down my spectacles. Look, my wife is my witness. I read, drove in the night and day for 20 years without spectacles. She's here.
Even now you read without spectacles.
Even now, I still read without spectacles. You know, my condition was such that it was a miracle to even me. But I chose to believe God. So when anybody is making noise about my eyes those days, I just put my hands on it and say, Jesus, I'm healed in Jesus' name. And then I go. So when we come to a meeting like this and you are busy doubting, trying to show that for you don't believe things, for you, you are doubting Thomas, you that. I just look at the people and smile. There are many things in this life. If you don't have faith, You can never achieve them until you die. They will bury you like that. I meet people, he said, hey, a man of God told me that I'm an apostle. You will die. You won't do a fly if you don't take action on that. A man of God has told you, but that's not the end. You must mix your faith with what the person has said. Take a step. Come out of doubt. And then you begin to see things happen and you are like, wow. Many, many people in the church, their lives are no different from those of Muslims. Even Muslims, they are suicide bombers. They even have faith to be suicide bombers. But a lot of Christians, they are just, there's no difference between you and an unbeliever. You look at it. When you go to school next time, look at your classmates and look at yourself. And see what difference there is between you and them. You are the same. Why? Because your life is built on doubt. You read the Bible. You hear sermons. But you are filled with doubt. So, oh, for me, I don't believe. Oh, for me, this. Oh, is this true? For me, but I've seen this person before. And you are full of little stories about how the thing will not work. Praise the Lord. It will not work. According to your faith, be it unto you. You alone can change your school. You alone can change your school. There are many things in life that God will never give you if you don't believe Him. Why? Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, they used doubt. God was with them, helping them. He did everything. He made a garden. He created them in His image and likeness and everything. But when Satan came once, they chose to believe Satan than God. So God has decided that if you won't use faith, you can't see My face again. No human being can get close to Me again. If you don't believe Me, you can't trust Me. Then I don't want to have anything to do with you. So your salvation is by faith. Holy Spirit is by faith. Jesus in your heart is by faith. Justification is by faith. The just shall walk, live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our going to heaven is by faith. Doing miracles is by faith. Everything is by faith. Because God doesn't want anybody to take Him for granted again. That's it. Supposing I tell you that, oh, Rachapu, please go to my room and I've got one yam there. Go and bring it so that I can give it to the people in the kitchen. And then you climb up. And just as you are about to enter, you meet my wife. She's holding a broom. And she's coming out and you say, Mama, Pastor said I should come for yam under his bed and bring it. And she says, do you see? What am I holding? You say, broom. I've just been sweeping the room. I swept under the bed. There is no yam. Go and tell him that where he placed his yam, he should tell you, but it is not under the bed. What will you do?
Truly, if Mama says that, I will not try to enter the room. I'll say I hear, then I'll come back.
You see, the moment you come back, you doubt Me and believe her. This is the situation. The moment you come back, you doubt Me and believe her. But if you believe Me, you say, oh, Pastor says the yam is under his bed. Okay, I know you've just swept that place, but I want to go and see. You see, many of us, the Bible says, with His stripes, you are healed. Then you feel a sharp pain. I'm not healed. I'm not healed. I'm not healed. You see, the reason the doubt comes is that there is another information, another feeling, position, another thing working against what you have heard or believed. And the choice of holding God or holding the pain is yours. If every morning you get up and tell yourself that the Bible says, with his stripes I am healed. Okay. I've been told I have 5 minutes more. Okay, so that is doubt. Now, fear. And people say, when I testify about my healing of the eyes, I should tell them why I'm still using spectacles. Yes. By that, after 20 years, I went for a driving test. And they said, what? Your eyes are like this and you are driving. You need to wear spectacles. I say, you. So, I wear glasses to drive till today. But I read and do all other things without my glasses. Amen. I'll be 65 in September. Therefore, when I'm wearing glasses, I don't think it's any extraordinary thing. Now, let's talk about fear. Fear is negative faith. Fear means I believe that God will abandon me. I believe that God will not help me. I believe that God will disgrace me. I believe with all my heart that something bad is going to happen to me just now. Fear is negative faith. Fear is telling God that I don't trust you. The way you are, you can let me down any day. I'm sure you have seen that commercial advert on the television where it was by an insurance company. There was a certain young boy upstairs and the father was downstairs and said, jump. And the boy said, daddy, I'm afraid. Can you hold me? He said, I am your father. What if you jump? How can I leave you? Jump. And the boy jumped and the father stepped aside and he crashed to the ground. Many of us, we live our lives in fear. Fear that, where will I get clothing to wear tomorrow? Can I get money? Food? I know school fees. I know that I will not be able to pay my school fees.
They have increased the price of petrol.
You see, now, when you live like that, your fear, Job said, what I feared greatly has happened to me. Your fear falls on you. Let's search for that verse. It's in Job chapter 3 verse 25. Where is it? Job 3, is it 25? Please check it for us. Good. Let's all read it. Go. What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me. This is negative faith. It means I am afraid. I believe that God will abandon me. I believe that. So you are living in fear of what you believe will be happening. Will be happening and it happened. God said in Numbers chapter 14 verse 28, I swear by myself, I will do to you as you say in my hearing. What you are telling me, I will do it to you.
So tell them, As surely as I live.
Whenever you are reading the Bible and you come across as surely as I live, God is swearing because he doesn't die. God never dies. So when he says as surely as I live, it means as long as I am alive. And he won't die. So that's it. Yes?
As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I'll do to you the very things I heard you say.
I will do to you the things I'm hearing you say. The people were telling him that we are like grasshoppers before the Canaanites. We can't go in. The land will devour. We will die. Their walls are big and the people are giants. The Anakim are there. We can't go into the promised land. We will die. Then God said, I swear you will die. You will die. You have said you will die. You will die. You will die. Many, many young girls get up and say, for me, I won't marry. For me, I won't marry. I will have only 2 children. I want only 2 children. I want to have 2 children. If your 3rd pregnancy, you are dying, then you are like, Jesus! Jesus! Don't you care? Hey! Where are you? You said in God's hearing that you will have only 2 children. You have had 2. You have had 2. The 3rd one is coming. And you said it in God's hearing. And he is answering your prayer. Oh, me, I want to die a gentleman's death. 45, then I'm gone. So that people can come and weep. And say, it's gone too soon. When in your 45th year, you are taken to Konebu, to 37, to 47, 57. And you are surprised. You said you would die at 45. Why are you troubling the doctors and pastors? So, whenever you are afraid, you say certain things. And when the fear is over, you forget. But you have spoken into the ears of God. I swear, as I live, I will do to you what you say in my hearing. So normally, we, in our fears, we say certain things. And, amen. Well, these, I've just talked about these major enemies of faith. Keep them, your notes. Who knows? We might be able to come back to it. But let me make this point before we pray. Your life is like this because according to your faith be it unto you. If you just are in Christ, country broke, country no broke, day inside, you live by mental assent. You are dead while alive. Because you are not exercising faith for anything. You are just there. You go through life normally. You need to have a faith goal which your whole life is hanging on. God, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Anyone who draws near to God must believe that he exists and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? A lot of us have no faith. We are just jogging along. Flotsam and jetsam. You need to exercise faith in the living God for big things. So that out of them, the big God you have can prove himself to you. Are you with me? Don't allow unbelief to destroy your life. Don't. One day, when we are all happy, I will tell you about Moses. He asked God, I have 600,000 foot soldiers who are here. And their wives and children. And you say you will give them meat for 1 month. Are you going to catch the fish of the sea? Or I slaughter bullocks. How you, God, pa, you big mouth. You like mouth. I've been listening to you all this time, but as for this one, I'm not going to take it. And God said, you will see whether my hand is waxed short or not. And God brought it to pass. When you are walking with God and you do not walk in faith, that Cana, Moses never saw it with his eyes. Because God told him, you at first you went and struck the rock. Now speak to the rock and water will come out. And he went and they struck it twice. God said, do you see that you have spoiled the picture? Because that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. The rock which followed them was Christ. He will be struck once. After that, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because there will be water in the rock. And you just have to speak to it and it will bring forth water. And Moses struck it twice, meaning Jesus will have to come back and die again. And God said, no, you have destroyed the picture forever. This unbelief, you won't enter Canaan today. You won't enter tomorrow. Don't talk to me about it. You will die in the wilderness. Only those, Joshua and Caleb, who believe that, oh, the people are bred for us. Let's enter the promised land. God is able. They will go. Because they have believed in me. This is what we read this morning. Joshua said, give me this mountain. I'm 85 years old, but I am as young and fresh for war as when I was 40 years old. Give me this mountain. I'm going. The giants are there. 85-year-old man bragging about war. Why? Faith. 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 Let's be on our feet.
Follow JFK Mensa Ministries on Facebook and YouTube and invite others to listen to his podcast. You can also access some of JFK Mensa's books and keep up with his ministry at www.jfkmensaministries.org. God bless you.